What hill will you die on? That's an expression you may have heard before. What will you stake your life upon? We've been hearing a lot of things in the news recently. You may have been hearing of Pastor Terry Jones down in Gainesville, Florida, who has, it seems, staked some of his life on burning the Quran, the religious book of the Muslims. Recently, he did change his mind. There was no Quran burning yesterday, in case you hadn't checked the news. And he said there will not be any in the future as well. It's quite a change from earlier on in the week. He said one of the things that helped change his mind was that they had over 100 death threats. Now, that would certainly be something to change someone's mind. But as we watch all of this unfold over the course of last week, the whole world was watching and waiting. What is going to happen? And you could feel the tension rising. You had different people weighing in on this. The hostility was coming higher and higher. There were protests, even a burning of his effigy in Afghanistan. And we don't see a whole lot of news about what it's like to agree with one another, don't we? Seems as though what gets in the news is how this person is against this one, and what are the issues and arguments. And we see this throughout the whole world. We're not surprised. We are at odds with one another. I think one of the things that has happened is oftentimes the issue of me rises to the top. That we think about what will benefit me. What statement can I make? What do I like? What do I want? We assert ourselves to the front, even on small things. Like, maybe you've done it before. What kind of peanut butter do you like? Well, let's get chunky. No, let's get creamy. No, let's get chunky. It can become even something as simple as that. Or what color to paint the walls. And then there are big ones, too. Things that threaten to break up marriages. What college do we send our children to? How do we take care of our elderly mother and father? But this is not how the Church of Jesus Christ is supposed to be. Yes, we do see it in the church as well. Our disagreements can become bigger than the gospel, which threaten unity. We lose focus of Jesus. Jesus, who is the key and the central person on which everything is founded, which our faith rests upon. As Paul has just said, all of my righteousness depends on faith. And Paul is saying here throughout the whole book, Jesus Christ has freed me from myself. He has freed me from trying to gain righteousness in myself. We just read in our responsive reading this morning that we were weak. We were once enemies of God. We were sinners. Even then, Christ died for us. He took our sin. He made us right with God. He saved us. He reconciled us to God. We were alienated from God. A great chasm between us. No way that God could look upon sin, and Jesus Christ died. He took our sin and he gave us his righteousness so that now we can be in God's presence. Call to worship, Bob read this morning, that we can approach the throne of grace to find mercy in our time of need. And so, we are all on the same level, aren't we? And that is the great thing of the gospel. It really tears down these ladders that we talked about, ladders to nowhere, these things that we think that we can bring with us to prove how great we are. The gospel takes all of that down and brings us on the same level, that we are all sinners in need of a Savior. And so that informs how we relate to one another. So we have to ask this question, as Paul says, I entreat these women to agree in the Lord. What does it mean to agree in the Lord? This could be confusing for some. We ask another question, can Christians ever disagree? Well, yes, of course they can. We're free to disagree. Christ has freed you to disagree with other believers. Isn't that an interesting statement? I recently went to lunch with a pastor, not one in our presbytery, and he said, I thought I was going to lunch with him, but we met at his office, and he said, I just got back from lunch. And I thought, uh-oh, I'll get lunch later. But he said, I just went out to lunch with another pastor who called me up, and he wanted to take me out to lunch because he recently visited the church, and there was something he really was concerned about. He didn't agree with it. And he said, you know, what I love about that is that he wasn't one of those people to do something behind your back or even write a letter. He wanted to see me face to face. And he got together with me. We had a great talk. We love one another. We have disagreements. So disagreements do not break the bond of love. Do not break the bond of unity. Some of you know pastors in our own denomination, Tim Keller in New York City and Ligon Duncan down in the South. They both have several disagreements about certain things that the Bible talks about. And at General Assembly, for the past 2 years, they have come together and they have had a discussion with each other in love and respect. They deeply love and respect each other even though they disagree and hold their views on these issues. And one person remarked at General Assembly that it seems to be the younger people who are coming with scathing rebukes. And he said, I wish the older men in their church, in their churches, would stand up and lovingly say to them, you may not talk to one another in that way. That is not the way we talk to one another and relate to one another in the Church of Jesus Christ. And so we see here that Paul is entreating Euodia, entreating Syntyche to agree in the Lord. The literal translation here means live in harmony of mind. Live in harmony of mind. Now, for those of you who know something about music, harmony is different than unison, isn't it? Now, he could have said live in unison of mind, right? But he didn't. The word in the Greek actually means harmony. And so harmony is someone singing this note. A harmony is someone is singing another note above or below it that actually harmonizes. It goes together with the note that the other person is singing. And so there's not dissonance here. There is a working together even though they are on different notes. I thought that could be helpful. What Paul is getting at here is the conduct. How will you conduct yourself when you disagree? Actually, we're never even told what the content is, are we? We're never told what the disagreement is about. That's not important at this point to mention. Sometimes it is. But here, the conduct is over the content. We are not called to bring division in the body of Christ, but to provide and pursue unity. Now, with that being said, is division sometimes necessary? And yes, it is. There are issues that where it is necessary. But that does not mean the conduct changes. We are to conduct ourselves toward other believers in the same manner. And so many times, I believe, division can be avoided. And that's what Paul is seeking and speaking to here. There's these two women. They are supposedly members of the church in Philippi, and they have some kind of disagreement. One commentator said, this is more than just a personal disagreement. This has gone further than that, to the point that Paul would have to speak to it. It seems as though they're unwilling to yield their position with each other. And so he says, I entreat, the word entreat, I beg, I urge, I appeal, please agree in the Lord. Now, this is where we see Paul is modeling what he is saying here with conduct. He doesn't just get up and say, would you two quit it? Right? He doesn't say that. Instead, he entreats, giving them high respect, saying, I'm not going to treat you as though you're just someone who doesn't know what they're talking about. Maybe these are real issues. Maybe they are certainly worth discussing and debating, but I entreat you. Please agree in the Lord. We must pursue unity, first of all, in the Lord. We see this in verse 2. Why would Paul urge and plead? And I believe it's because he knows that in the Lord there is power. Jesus Christ is Lord. He is King. And therefore, anyone who is under his lordship submits to him and bows their knee to him. And therefore, we are all equal under the Lord, equally bowing our knee to Christ, our King. John Calvin says, this is the bond that believers have together. We can see this is a common bond between believers, that he is Lord, he is King. We're no longer living for ourselves. So Paul is even reminding them of their identity. You are in the Lord. You are not to try to gain your own interest here. And with the word here, he says, live in harmony of mind. If we take that word mind and explore that a little further, where else has Paul talked about harmony of mind? In Philippians. Let's just start there. Well, in verse 27, he says, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you. What does he desire to hear? That you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. One spirit and one mind. And then, just a few verses later in Philippians 2, verses 1 through 5, if there is any encouragement in Christ, see, he's setting up Christ as your common bond, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy. How can they complete his joy? By being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. So we've seen a few verses later, he says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. We see the word mind appearing several times, even in the book of Philippians. He's saying, your mind is to be set on Christ. This is where you are to live. Now that is different than the mind of the unbeliever. Look what he says in chapter 3, verse 19. The unbeliever, their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. There is a difference between the mind of a believer, the mind of an unbeliever. And yet, at the same time, we are called to live at peace with those. Romans 12. Now, living at peace with unbelievers would be a different kind of unity than it would be with believers. We need to make a distinction there, because you will not be agreeing in the Lord. that is between believers. So we can see that Paul here is specifically talking about a relationship between two believing Christians. And the reason we can be unified is because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, we must pursue unity not only in the Lord, but also with the help of others. Sometimes we need help pursuing unity. Many times we need help. Now, Paul says here, I ask you in verse 3, I ask you also, true companion. If you have a little footnote in your Bible, you might look down at the bottom of the page, and it says, or... it's another way of translating it. Loyal, and then you're like, how do I pronounce that word? Or loyal, syzygus. In the Greek, it means true yoke fellow. Now, there's been debate. Is this an actual name of a person? Or is Paul saying a true companion or true yoke fellow? And we'll talk about what yoke fellow means in just a minute. That might be an odd term for you. It seems to me that it is, or it very well could be, a proper name, Syzygus. He is speaking specifically to one person. Yes, I ask you also, loyal or true Syzygus, help these women. So perhaps another person within the church who is able to bring these two women together. If it is a proper name, then Paul is sort of using a play on words here. I ask you, Syzygus, which means yoke fellow. Now, yoke fellow is, you know what a yoke of oxen is. It's two oxen together with a yoke over them, and they're plowing together. Well, a yoke fellow would be one to help others work together. It's similar to what Paul did in the book of Philemon. Remember the slave, Onesimus. His name actually means useful. And he says, I am sending Onesimus back to you that he may be useful. So he's living out his name. Could be the same thing here, where he talks to this person, Syzygus, to help these women. When he says help, this is an imperative. He is saying, this is a command. You must help these women. They cannot see clearly, perhaps. They're in a fog. They're at odds with each other. They need an outside party to do some mediation. Now, mediation is typically a neutral or objective party who comes in to seek a solution after the two have tried to resolve it individually. If we look at Matthew chapter 18, if your brother has sinned against you, go to him and show him his fault. Matthew 18, 16 says, but if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you. So here we would see a rationale for a mediation, a party to come in to help work these issues out. And it seems as though that is what Paul is doing here in verse 3. These women need help. Please come and help them. I'd just like to say, this is a great blessing that God has given to the church, to have peacemakers right within his own body, to have people able to see objectively that two people may not be seeing, to have them able to walk them through, that who even know them personally and are able to help them resolve the conflict. You know, I think so many lawsuits could be avoided if the church made use of the peacemakers that are right in their own body. Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they are sons of God. Julie told us a great story this morning in Sunday school, actually, through Val, who's working in Uganda, about two tribes who were warring together. They were actually stealing each other's cattle. They were shooting each other. There was lots of death. But yet, Val, this missionary working there, was able to start the process of peace, being a mediator, working with both sides. And now they live in these peace villages together. They've laid down their arms. There's power in what God can do through a peacemaking mediation. And in that book that Val was talking about, The Peacemaker by Ken Sandy, he tells a story about seven adult children who were trying to figure out what they should do with their elderly mother. Should they put her in a nursing home? Should they provide care to come into her own home? Should she go live with one of the children? Five of the children were kind of displaying the escapist attitude of, we don't really want to deal with this. Something will work out. And then two of the sisters were really at odds with each other. Just everything that one sister would say, the other sister would combat and disagree with. Apparently they had been to court over who should get custody. It was becoming this big mess. And so the peacemaking team here suggested mediation. Why don't you come and we will sit down together and talk about this outside of the courtroom. And so the family came together. Five were, they saw the biblical rationale of, okay, we can come and sit down. The other two were pretty hesitant to come, kind of came grudgingly. And they could see they were getting nowhere. It was just actually further damaging their relationships as they were sitting there trying to figure out what to do with their mother. And so Ken, who was the head there, he finally asked if they could step out of the room and he could talk with the two sisters by themselves. And he sat down, he said, "Do you understand how you are relating to each other? Do you understand what you are doing here? Can you see what's happening?" And he opened up the Bible and started to describe to them how we are to live as believers before one another. And God began to work in their hearts, and it come to find out 20 years ago, one of the sisters said something that really bothered the other sister and got under her skin, and ever since, she had been at odds with her sister. And that came out during this meeting, and the Lord worked in a powerful way. He brought about forgiveness, reconciliation. They hugged each other for the first time in 20 years. And they went back in and told the family what happened. And within 5 minutes, they had decided what they should do with their mother. And 15 minutes later, they had set out a plan of her care. That is the power of God at work as He wants us to live with each other as believers. Well, finally, we must pursue unity, not just in the Lord, not just with help from others, but also for the body. The language that Paul uses here speaks of labor. He says, "Help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life." We're not sure who Clement is. Some people think it's talking about Clement of Rome. I don't think he is. I think it's a common name back then, just someone we don't know much about. But Paul is talking about those who have labored with him in the Lord, that these two women have labored with him. They have worked together. One says, in the sense of the field of the gospel and all the work that they're doing, they've labored together. When we think about the field of the gospel, we might think about missions. We might think about evangelism. We might think about church planting. But could Paul also be describing the regular interactions they have with one another? That they have worked with each other on their relationships. Yes, spreading the word of Christ. But in a sense, he's saying, we've all worked so hard. Do not undo what has been done here. There is beauty in the body. We can have different opinions. We can have different convictions, but we can bear with one another in love. Paul says in other places, be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Our scripture reading this morning, we read, have this unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, a humble mind. These qualities and characteristics describe those who are written in the book of life. The Bible actually talks about the book of life several times. The Old Testament mentions it as well. We're even shown in Exodus, that God says to Moses, any who sin against me, their names are not written in the book of life. Well, we realize that's all of us. And it's only because of Jesus Christ that our names are written in His book because of what Christ has done for us. And just a point here to point out with, we're pursuing unity for the body so that there would be peace within our body. That's also a great testimony to the watching world. And I'm so thankful that pastor did not burn the Quran. Because he, as he called himself a Christian, when others look at him, they see all of Christianity. Whether that's true or not, that's what people do. They take something and they lump it on. And yes, we could even say we're being sinned against in that way. That there are those who act that are not according to the Word of God, who would call themselves Christians. We don't know where they stand in their heart. But yet, I'm so thankful that happened because they were able to see some kind of submission, some kind of answering a request. Please do not do this. Please do not do this for the sake of so many other people. And there was some sort of humility. And I'm thankful for that. The world is watching. They are looking at how Christians live. And Paul here is saying, don't break the unity of the gospel here in this church. May people look in and see, look at how they love one another. Look how unified they are. Look how they treat one another. On vacation, I was talking with someone. I didn't never had met this person before. And we just got to talking. He asked, you know, I asked him what he did for work. And he asked me, you know, what I did. And I told him I was a pastor. And he said, oh, and he started talking about people that he likes to listen to. And some of them were people that I like to listen to. And so we found common ground there. And he said, you know what was really life-changing for me? He said, I went to a conference and they had all kinds of reform teachers there. And he said, I saw them disagreeing on different things, but the way they treated one another was so attractive. They would listen to one another. They would not shout and yell or fight with one another. But they would submit to one another. They were humble. They had humble minds. And he said, that was when I said, the gospel is real. And I believe that was part of what drew him to the Lord, to see how Christians who hold differing views love one another. Unity is attractive. This is what Francis Schaeffer was seeking to do with his Labrie. Several centers around the world. I believe one of the original ones was in Switzerland and England. And basically what he did, he set up a place for people to come who were not believers, or who they could have been believers, and they would study with one of the teachers there every day. They would have chapel every day, and they would be able to investigate who God is, who Jesus is. And they would live there, and they would have jobs to do. They would have to take care of buildings or the grounds or cook dinner for people. It was living in community. And this was such a powerful witness because people could see and live and experience the gospel being real. That's actually how my mother became a believer. And my father went over there a few years later as well. When people see authenticity lived out in the love of Christ, it is contagious. It is life-changing. All because of Jesus. And we could say, how can we here as a church do this? I think one thing that we see in Philippians that is pressed in upon is, especially in chapter 2, is humility. Jesus did not come to be served. He came to serve. He humbled himself. He didn't consider equality with God something to be held on to, but made himself a servant. Some of you excel in this. Some of you are such great servants. Some of you have served others here in this church in ways that others of us could never imagine doing. This humility here that is shown is a state of mind, it's a state of heart, it's a state of life. And others of you struggle with this. It's hard sometimes. We think that we are better than others. We don't think of how we can serve other people. Sometimes we feel as though we have to justify ourselves, or we always have to be right, or we always even have to speak our opinion if someone doesn't agree with us, instead of letting them learn and grow. I don't know if any of you might even be at odds with one another here this morning. Do not give people the silent treatment. Don't avoid others. Don't fight. But instead, live out the gospel. Ask forgiveness of one another. Seek help. As Paul talks about here, help these women. Seek mediation. There's no shame in that. We have all had to do it at one point or another. Come to the elders. We are here for you. We want to help you resolve conflicts, whether they're in your families or between other people, whether they're between someone not even in the church. It is our joy to be able to do this and to see God work powerfully through the gospel. As if we admit it, we really, all of us, are works in progress. None of us are perfect. We all live by His grace. The only way we can even smile at someone else with the love of Christ is by His grace. And so we are desperately needy for Him to work in us, even right now, this morning. It is amazing to me that we can even sit here in this church without killing one another, like that tribe that Julie told us about in Uganda. It is amazing to see how God's grace sustains us. And so if He brings to mind something you need to make right, that is the Holy Spirit at work in your life. Do not avoid that. Pay attention to those things and pursue peace, that we might live together in harmony of mind in the Lord.